Well, we just began last week talking about the ways that Jesus presented him. I'm calling the series, Just Give Me Jesus. And last week, we talked about Jesus as the divine healer. Preached a sermon there, God was with us, and it was a blessing. This week, I'm going to talk to you about the good shepherd. And so, let's turn in our Bibles, if you would, to John chapter 10. Hold your place there. I need to talk a little bit, build a little bit of an understanding and a platform about on which to put this sermon. Because we're going to be talking about shepherds, and most of us don't know a whole lot about shepherding at this time in our life, in this world, and so it's important for us to see it. Jesus presented himself as the good shepherd. One of the first ways that children are taught in Sunday school about Jesus is they see him as the good shepherd. Well, that's a good thing because the first way that Jesus presented himself to the world was as the good shepherd. Many other ways. He's the way, the truth, the life, the light. He's many other things, but he presented himself as the good shepherd. And so we today don't know as much about sheep here in the Western Hemisphere as they do in the East. In the West, that is on this side of the ocean, those who keep sheep tend to raise them primarily for their meat and secondarily for their wool and their milk products. But in Palestine, which would have been where Jesus was walking when he was alive on earth, in Palestine, those people, they raised the sheep primarily for wool and milk and cheeses and products like that, and then secondarily for meat. And even in that case, they waited until the animal was quite old before they would sacrifice the animal or take the animal for meat. So the point is that a sheep's life in the United States is relatively short. Whereas in Palestine, a sheep's life may last 9, 10, 11, sometimes even 12 years. And there would be a relationship that would be developed between the shepherd and the sheep. Now, I have spent a lot of time over the last few weeks reading about shepherds and reading about sheep. There's a book that I could recommend to anybody that'll just thrill your soul. It's very short. It's by Philip Brooks, and it's a book called A Shepherd Looks at the 23rd Psalm. I don't know how many times I've just wept as I've read through that book about the goodness of God shown in that passage of Scripture. Now, from our passage today that we're going to look at in John 10, I want to focus on the fact that Jesus did call himself the Good Shepherd, and that he called all of his followers, that's us, he calls us sheep. And so let's look at the sheep aspect of it for a moment. You know, sheep can get into a lot of trouble. They don't know what's good for them. They tend to wander. They're susceptible to lots of diseases. They're very weak. They're largely defenseless. And at the time of the writing of the New Testament, in the land of Palestine where Jesus walked, there were still wolves and leopards and lions and panthers and hyenas. They were abundant, and the sheep were always in danger of those animals. But the sheep had appetites that led them astray, and they also often got themselves lost. When they are lost, they can't find their way home unless they hear the voice of the shepherd. Now, at my house, we have a new wire-haired fox terrier puppy. And this wire-haired fox terrier puppy, that if you put a different head on him, would make it look like a sheep because she's so woolly. But I got this little puppy, and this little puppy is amazing. She's only 12 weeks old, and when I take her out on a walk, I have to drag her away from the house, but she drags me back to the house. She sticks that nose up, and look, she knows just where she's got to go to get back to the house. She's only 12 weeks old. Did you know you could take a sheep that's 10 years old and take him out, and if he's 100 yards from where he's supposed to be, he can't lift his nose and smell. All he can see is the next green pasture. All he can see is where can I go eat next. Sheep are like that. And so they get lost. And the only way they find their way home, they never do it themselves, is that they hear the voice of a shepherd. The biggest danger might have been during those days in the time of Christ was that the sheep would be stolen because it was a source of income. So there were many thieves. The scripture we're going to read even talks about thieves and robbers. But unlike cattle, there's something different about sheep. Sheep are not like cattle, not like goats, not even like rams. They cannot be left alone. They must have a shepherd. We're talking about sheep. That is the choice from the animal kingdom that God chose to show us what we're like to him as humans. We are like sheep. The Bible says that all we, just like sheep, get into lots of trouble. We all go, the Bible puts it, we all go astray. We're all led away by our own hearts and by our own desires, and we are led astray. The Bible puts it not in these words, but basically it says that, and I'm just going to look down as I read this so as to not to offend anyone. The Bible says, to put it simply, that we're sort of dumb like sheep. and that we let our appetites carry us away from the shepherd. We're also dumb like sheep in that we don't seem to learn from our mistakes. We just keep making the same or similar mistakes over and over. How many of you have ever made a dumb mistake and you just didn't quite get the message, didn't quite learn the lesson, and you did something similar a second time, a third time? Come on, put your hands up. I think we can all tell that story. Bonnie and I like to go to the state fair for lots of reasons, one of which is always the food. But we like to go, and Bonnie drags me every time we get there. She wants to go to the sheep barn, and she wants to watch the judging of the sheep and the lambs and all that. She just loves to do that. So we go over there and sit, and she has gotten amazingly good at picking out which one's going to win. And she said, well, that one's back, or it's hind end, or she'll just go on and on. And she'll tell me, no, it's number 13. That one's going to win, or number 6. And man, it's amazing how many times she's got at least in the top two. And so she can do that. And so they're so beautiful. They're so clean. They're so combed out. You would just look at them and think, man, that's the most angelic being that there's ever, angelic animal that's ever been on earth. They're just incredible. So I was walking through the area where the guys were getting ready to show their sheep. And there's this one guy with this big sheep that was there. And he had it up on this stand. And he had him shackled down, had his neck through a thing. And man, that thing was spotless, white. Even the black face was just glimmering. It was just the most beautiful sheep I'd ever seen. And of course, the thing's screaming bloody murder the whole time he's doing this to him. But he's got this blower and he's blowing the sheep and combing. I said, man, that is the most beautiful sheep. I said, if I was here voting, I'd vote for you to win. I said, do they always look like that? And he goes, he rolls his eyes and he says, you don't live in the country anywhere, do you? And I said, no. And he said, you don't know much about sheep either, do you? And I said, no. He said, you know what? He said, sheep are usually filthy, matted, and they smell like the last pit they just got drug out of. They're just terrible. They're filthy. Let me ask you a question. Are you feeling good about how God calls you a sheep? Isn't it amazing what he chose to describe us? I could go on and on. Let me switch to the shepherds for a moment. I should say a word about them. Their lives, the shepherds' lives, are totally wrapped up in the sheep. The sheep could never be left alone. Shepherds could not normally interact with the rest of society like other people because their task requires incredible dedication and attention. And so even when it rests, when the sheep are at rest, the shepherd still has to be on the alert, and he can never totally be at ease because of the dangers of animals coming to take them. Each shepherd, in order to control his sheep and keep their attention, would develop his own sounds, vocal sounds, calls, whistles, little rhythmic, one-line rhythmic songs that he would sing to the sheep, and they all develop their own, and they sing it over and over and over to the point that the sheep can recognize the voice and the call of just their shepherd and will not follow any other shepherd. In fact, I found this out in my study, that whenever the sheep came to town or village to be sheared or even in some cases to be slaughtered, they would combine the flocks of many sheep in a big corral that was there in the city or in the village for that purpose, and they would wait to be sheared or even wait to be slaughtered or whatever. And so you would think, with all of those sheep from all of those flocks all in the same location, you would think, well, how don't they get them mixed up? What do? Brand them? Nope, they don't brand sheep. You don't want to ruin the wool. And so, no, they don't brand. But what they do is that those sheep are so tuned in to the call of their shepherd that when that shepherd, there may be 500 sheep in there and 75 of them belong to this shepherd, he can make his call and only those sheep will come out and follow him. Think about that. The sound of the voice of the shepherd. I'm building something here. Make sure you're listening. And so each sheep knew that practical call and the voice of the shepherd. The one constant factor in the life of those sheep that was both their safety and security and provider was the shepherd. They know the voice of their shepherd. Now, shepherds were very, very simple people, and they had very, very simple vocational tools, but very effective. Here's what their outfit consisted of. They had a scrip, and that's not S-C-R-I-P-T, that's S-C-R-I-P, a scrip. And it was an animal skin. It was a bag, a pouch. And he would carry food like bread, dried fruit, olives, cheese, nuts, things he needed. Maybe even he put his sling in there. But he'd have a scrip. His second item was his sling. Palestinian shepherds were known for their skill with the sling. We remember one famous shepherd in the Old Testament named what? David. And was he pretty good with his sling? Yeah, he was. You know, the story of David and Goliath. Of course, God guided the stone, but David had the equipment. They could use a sling to throw a rock. They could see a wolf and hit him. They were incredible what they could do. But more interestingly is not just the animals they could hit with a rock, but whenever the sheep were beginning to stray or they're beginning to get too close to a precipice or something, they could take that sling and around and throw it and throw the rock at the point of the nose to scare the sheep back in line. Just incredible ability. So they had this sling. They had something else. Psalm 23 talks to us about it. They had a rod. Now, the rod was a weapon. It was a small, short, stout piece of wood, usually had a big root or a knot or a ball on the end of it, so it would be similar to a club. They would use the stick with this enlarged root, and they would use it like a club. They could throw it at an animal to run that animal off if they needed to, or they could take that club, and the worst threat for the shepherd was thieves. And so sometimes they would actually fight off thieves with that club. They wouldn't run. Sometimes more than one thief would come, and they would end up sometimes losing their life, but they would fight with the rod to protect the sheep. Then there's the one that we all think of when we think of a shepherd. We don't always see his rod in his waist belt, but every picture you've ever seen shows a shepherd holding a what? He's got a staff, and it's this long, slender, maybe like a walking stick, but with a crook on the end of it. And so he always had his staff at hand, and what he would do with that staff is when he would see a sheep straying, or if he'd fallen down into a ditch or a ravine or gotten himself in trouble or in a thicket, or if he was too close or beginning to walk away, he'd take that staff and put it around the neck of that sheep and just pull him back. Sometimes he could put it right under his belly and lift him out of trouble. So he had this rod and he had this staff, and this Psalm 23, if you read it, David said, "Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." What he was saying was, is that you have a rod with which you protect me, and you have a staff with which you correct me. So God is saying that Jesus is the good shepherd, and he has a rod and he has a staff. And I'm looking at people here this morning that God has shown you his love in your life by taking his staff and jerking you back into line from time to time. I have been jerked back into line more time than once in my life by the loving hand of the good shepherd who reached out his staff and put it around my neck and said, "Come here, boy," and yanked me back. Because he's the good shepherd. Sometimes when we're being corrected and the staff is correcting us, or God's using his rod on us, and the Bible says everybody passes under the rod, whenever he's doing that, it's not comfortable and it's not friendly, and we can react badly. When God is correcting his sheep, sometimes it's painful, and instead of recognizing his love for us to pull us back from danger, trouble, and from going away that he knows will destroy us, we get mad at God's correction. But Jesus is the good shepherd, and you can be rest assured in your life that anytime you feel the long reach of the staff of God, it's because he loves you, not because he hates you. One more thing about shepherds is they were outcasts. For the most part, they were esteemed by all of the Pharisees and the priests as unclean. They were ceremonially unclean. They associated with the sheep. They had the stench of the sheep on them all the time. The Pharisees and the Sadducees and the priests and all of those many of the rituals that they had built, many of the traditions, the hand washing, for instance, the Pharisees had developed a tradition that said that you had to wash your hands so many times, and then you had to wait until the 16th drop fell off of your elbow before you could proceed. Nutty stuff. Well, do you think that a shepherd, with all that he has to do, with all of the filth that he has to deal with, has time to mix it up with people? Like, they were outcasts. They were filthy people. They deal with those stinking sheep. They had to have the sheep because of the sacrifices and also to eat and to be warm. They needed them, but they didn't want to deal with them, and so they were outcasts. They could never enter into the temple area. The tradition of the Pharisees and the priests just excluded them. They had the smell of the filthy sheep on them, so they tended to stay outside the camp, outside the villages, outside the town, outside the temple. And you know where this is going, that Jesus, the great shepherd, who was associated with the stinking filth of our sin, took all of our sin on himself. He doesn't run from sinners. Jesus doesn't, "Ooh, I don't want to touch you." Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus associates and loves sinners, and he reaches out to them. He reached out to the prostitutes and the thieves and the liars and the whoremongers, and he reached out to the high and mighty. He reached out to the poor and lowly. He reached out to everybody, and he was associated with our grief. He was associated with our sin. In fact, he took all of our sins on him. And just by the way, where did Jesus ultimately end up because of all of our sins on him? He ended up outside the city of Jerusalem, on a cross, bearing our sin, because he was disassociated from the people. I want you to stand and let's read from the Word of God. You got to hear it. It's a little lengthy passage, but can't preach from what you're not thinking about. So listen, I'm going to read down through verse 18, and you join me. We're going to jump then to verse 25, and you join me and help me read beginning at verse 25. So listen carefully. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus used this illustration, but they didn't understand the things which he spoke to them. And Jesus said to them again, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and kill and to destroy. I have come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, but one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and he leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and he does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I am known by my own. And as the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. No one takes it from me. I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. Would you jump to verse 25 and read with me? Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe, because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Father, add your blessing to the preaching of your word. And I pray that if there's a lost sheep that needs to be found, that they could be found today. And I pray that if there are true sheep that are beginning to stray, I pray that the long arm of your grace would draw them back. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. 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 God had a lot to say to the shepherds of Israel. Great expectations he had for these people. I'll read you a short passage here in just a moment, but God cared about the shepherds of Israel and the work they were doing. In fact, he became very disgusted. By the time we get to the prophets Jeremiah and Ezekiel, he just pretty much decided there wasn't a faithful shepherd among them. And who were these shepherds? What are we talking about? We're not talking about guys with crooks that are working with sheep. No, no. We're talking about the imagery of a true shepherd, how a shepherd, like a true shepherd, takes care of his animals, how the shepherd of God's people, God's flock, should care for them. And who were they? Well, of course, the priests, the prophets, they were shepherds. They were supposed to be guiding and leading the people, but they had become self-interested. Then there were an additional group that we don't think of all the time. God called this group of people shepherds, kings, rulers, and judges. They were seen of God as being the shepherd because at that time it was a theocracy, and whether you were the king or whether you were an elder or whether you were a prophet or whether you were a priest, all of you were working together to shepherd God's people, the Jews. And so God was fed up with those shepherds, if we could say it this way today, in addition to pastors and preachers and evangelists and missionaries. In addition, there are also kings. There are also those that are politicians, governors, congressmen, senators, and presidents that are supposed to have the people in mind. And you say, Pastor, you're not supposed to get political. I'm not getting political. I'm telling you the truth. All people, regardless of the political party, are supposed to have the people at mind. Shepherding the people. Let me read you a little bit about God's disgust with those shepherds. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. This is Ezekiel 34. Prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God to the shepherds, woe to the shepherds of Israel who have fed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? You eat the fat and you clothe yourself with the wool. You slaughter the fatlings, but you don't feed the flock. The weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who were sick, nor have you bound up the broken, nor have you brought back what was driven away, nor sought what was lost, but with force and cruelty you have ruled them. And then in verse 8, there was no shepherd, nor did my shepherds search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed my flock. And God says, I'm putting away with them, and I'm going to bring my own shepherd. Here's what he says in verse 11. Thus says the Lord God, indeed, I myself will search for the sheep and seek them out. Verse 15, I will feed my flock. I will make them lie down, says the Lord. I will seek what was lost and bring him back, what was driven away, and bind up the broken, strengthen what was sick. But will I destroy the fat and the strong? In other words, he's going to go after them. The final verse, you are my flock, the flock of my pasture. Now get this, you are men, and I am your God. In other words, the sheep and the flock, men, and I'm your God, and I am working for you. I'm coming for you. I'm here to be your shepherd. It all harkens forward to the true shepherd, the good shepherd that's coming. Mankind has proved that he cannot shepherd himself. So he sent Jesus into the world to be the good shepherd. And so why do we call him good? Look up on the screen, and I'm going to just say this quickly. You are going to see far more up there than you have written on your sheet. So let me give it to you. One, why do we call him good? Well, the first 10 verses tell us that the good shepherd performs the role that the Father had given him. He performs the role. He made, first of all, a legitimate entrance into the world. Verse 2 of our passage is interesting. It says, verse 1, most assuredly I say to you that he who does not enter by the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. Jesus came. Our good shepherd came legitimately. He came through the line of the tribe of Judah, the scriptures predicted, and that's how he came. He came untainted by original sin. He didn't come into the world like everybody else. Oh, he was born in human flesh, but he didn't have a human father. God the Father was his father. The Holy Spirit impregnated Mary. She was a virgin. He came into the world legitimately, and he also came according to God's timing. It says in Galatians 4:4, in the fullness of time, God sent forth, made of a woman, made under the law, sent him forth, a Savior, a Redeemer, sent him forth so that he could redeem those that are under the law. Not only that, he came legitimately. He didn't take any shortcuts to becoming the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and being declared the Son of God with power. He didn't do that. The devil tried to get him to do that when he got him out into the wilderness. He said, look, if you are the Son of God, make these stones turn into bread. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from the pinnacle. If you are, in other words, he kept saying, look, you can short circuit this thing and go straight to glory. You don't have to go through the suffering. But you know what Jesus did? Jesus came legitimately. He came exactly as it was prophesied. He made a legitimate entrance. Something else, he was recognized by the porter. Look at verse number 3. I have read this verse my whole life. I've read numerous commentaries. Can't find a one that say a word about it. And so I've been thinking about it. I want you to look at it. To him, the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls calls his own sheep by name and he leads them out. You say, well, I thought Jesus was the door. He is the door, but there's a doorkeeper. You say, what does that mean? I believe with all of my heart it's the Holy Spirit of God. I believe it's the Holy Spirit because we know it's the Holy Spirit that touches and opens our mind and illuminates our understanding that we can even receive Jesus in the first place. It's the Holy Spirit of God that seals us with the Spirit of redemption. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, it says, by the Holy Spirit you are sealed with a guarantee of your salvation until the day that He comes. It's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has a tremendous work. Folks, we are so blessed. The Father has sent the Spirit to work on us and open us up to Jesus, and Jesus is the one who comes and saves us from our sins. He's the porter. He's the doorkeeper. He was recognized by the porter. Then he fulfilled every requirement of a shepherd. It describes a shepherd here in chapter 10, verse 1 to 10. It describes a shepherd and what they do. One thing they did is they call the sheep by name. He knows the sheep. He's affiliated with the sheep. He knows them each and every one. Now, you may in this world be assigned a number, and everything that you do on all of your accounts through the computer or at the bank or any other way, you may be a number and in a category, but with God, let me tell you who you are. You are Lindsay, and you are Phil, and you, every one of you, and you are Frank. I mean, that's who you are. God knows you, and you know what? He can know you by your first name, and He doesn't even need a last name, and He'll never get you mixed up, Frank. God knows us. He knows us, everyone. That means a lot. That means He knows what He's given to us. He knows how He's enabled us. He knows what power from the Holy Spirit He has given to us. He knows us. He knows us, every single one. And He leads them out, the Scriptures say. You say, well, is that significant? Of course, you've got to lead them out. You say, well, once they're in the corral, why don't they just stay there and just give them some feed? It didn't work that way. They had to go out, had to learn to follow the master. They had to be led in the highways and byways, up on the sides of the mountains and in the meadows. And He had to lead them to good pasture and places to drink and places to exercise. He had to do that where they could go and have their little ewe lambs and where they could bear fruit in the future. And so He led them out. And very many have correctly pointed out that a good shepherd doesn't drive the sheep. Now, you can drive goats, and you can drive cattle, and you can drive oxen, and you can drive all kinds of animals, but you can't drive sheep. It'd be like driving cats. You just can't do it. There's no way to do it. You can push them out in front of you, and they don't know how to stay together. They don't know how to behave. They go all directions. So sheep have to be led. So He would lead them out. I told you, even when they were in the corral, in the villages, they could come, and with the voice, with the sound, with the rhythmic chime, He could call them, and they would follow Him out, and He would lead them into the highways and byways and up on the sides of the hills, and He would lead them. And so He would lead them. He doesn't drive them. There is something else to see here. There's another reason that He leads them, and that is because they don't know how to keep themselves out of trouble. They don't know how not to stray away chasing food wherever they see it. That blade of grass over there looks better than this blade of grass. I'm going over there. Sounds like people, doesn't it? So I'm just going to go over there. And so they need a shepherd to lead them, because as they lead them and they go through the rocky crags and crevices and walking through the mountain passes, there may be a precipice they might fall in they need to be warned about. There may be robbers around the corner. So He leads them to protect them. The good shepherd walks out in front. The good shepherd doesn't push from behind. And this is Jesus. He's the good shepherd. He's always there to lead us. Now, sometimes we get ourselves in trouble because we don't want to wait and go the way the shepherd wants to lead us. We like to just run out our own way and ask Him to follow us. God, bless me in this. Bless me in that. I want to do this and that and the other. And Lord, just please. He leads them out. Something else He does is He calls them continually. Sadly, many people's entire Christian experience is wrapped up in the day that they heard Jesus touch their heart. He called them to salvation, and they knew they needed a Savior, and they said, Jesus, save me from my sin. And they think that they have now arrived, that the day you say, Jesus, save me, that that's your destination. Can I just change your thinking? When we say, Jesus, save me, that is going to bring you to justification and determine your eternal destiny. But salvation is the doorway to a relationship and a life that we're supposed to have with Jesus Christ that we walk every day. And so this is about Jesus introducing himself to us as the good shepherd, and he calls to us. There's the initial call when we hear his call to salvation, but then there's a continual call. You say, well, how does he do that? He calls to you through the preaching of the word. He calls to you through the fellowship of the saints and being admonished by and stirred up to good works by other believers. He calls to you out of the word of God as you read it. He calls to you as you sit in your seat and you meditate on the word of God, and you open yourself up to the leading of the Holy Spirit. He calls to you. And let me say this, if you have only heard one call in your life, then one of two things is true about you. Then you are not truly saved, because whom he calls the first time, he keeps speaking to throughout their life. Because it's a walk. Ephesians chapter 1, chapter 4, it's a walk. We walk with him in the Spirit. And if you have only heard the initial call, then you are a rebellious son and you have decided not to listen to the Father and listen to the Son who saved you by his grace. And so he calls continually. They hear his voice always. He keeps on talking to us. Something else he does, he's just fulfilling all of the role. He acts as the door to the sheepfold. You say, well, wait a minute, I thought there was a gatekeeper. You know, that was what the Holy Spirit is doing to open up your heart to him. But when it comes to our daily life, the one that is keeping us safe and the one that is guarding us continually is Jesus himself. He is the good shepherd. Now watch this. I lived in Peru for many, many years. I have been to Peru repeatedly since that time, have walked through the mountains, have walked through hundreds and hundreds of areas where sheep are kept. And you know, without fail, everywhere that we would walk, we would see the corrals. Maybe it was built by, you know, shrubbery. They had done what they could to build a makeshift corral to keep the sheep in overnight. You see, the sheep don't always go right back to the city to the main corral every night. No, they can't do that. They have to keep walking far to keep finding food and to find pasture and to find water. And so we would come across those, and time and again I would marvel and my mind would go back to the scripture, because there would be a corral, whether it's made out of limbs and branches, whether it's made out of stones piled on one another, or whether it's a formal masonry built corral. It didn't make any difference. None of them, not one of them, never had a gate, a door, or any kind of thing to close those sheep in. None. Why is that? Because the shepherd is the door. At nighttime, when those sheep go inside, the shepherd lays down with his staff. He lays in the door and he rests ever alert lest some intruder from the outside try to come in and steal them. He's watching lest some wolf or animal tries to scale the walls and attack them. And also, he makes sure that once the sheep are inside, they don't get out when they shouldn't get out. And so there is this protection that he is offering as the door, and there is this security that he is offering as the door. He's keeping the ones on the inside, and he's keeping the intruders that are trying to get in on the outside, those that would do us damage. You see, he is the good shepherd, and he is always on guard for you and for me. He's the door. He offers life. I want you to look at this and look at verse number 10. Many of us have memorized this verse, and I've heard a lot of these guys that the Lord has saved, maybe they had time in jail or prison, and I've heard them quote this verse. The thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy, but I have come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. Jesus is not offering cheap thrills to anyone. He is not offering the last high. Jesus is not coming to you to give you some giddy feeling, to make you feel just giddy and tingly and happy. And that is not the purpose of Jesus Christ. He's come to give you joy. He's come to give you everlasting joy. He has come to make you like the woman at a well, not only give you a drink of water for eternal life, but to make you a fountain of everlasting water to flow out to other people. This is what he does. He gives us life in abundance. He gives us life more than we need. He gives us life in this life, and he guarantees us eternal life. He offers life. I don't know what you want, but I want to live. I don't know what you want, but I want to live now, and I want to live joyfully now with contentment and understanding, and I want to live forever with him in his presence. This is what he offers. Not just the joy of Disneyland, not just the joy of winning it big in Las Vegas, not just the win of a joy of a one-night stand. He's offering us eternal joy. Amen. Number two, he's the good shepherd and he offers a relationship. Verses 11 through 18. Verse 11 says that he gives his life. Look at verse number 11. How powerful is this? I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. He gives his life. You know what he's done? This shepherd is willing to, he's willing to take that rod and willing to fight off the animals that come. He's willing to lay down his life to protect them. In our case, the good shepherd was willing to lay down his life to purchase us and bought us with his blood. He gives his life. He lifts his voice. I love verse 16. Look, if you would, please, to verse number 16. In chapter 10, verse 16 says, "And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd." He lifts his voice. He lifts it up to other sheep. Now, that's so important for us to understand. This is primarily written to the Jewish crowd that was listening to it, but he informed them then and there, "I have other sheep that are not of this flock, and I am lifting my voice to them, and if they can hear it, I'm going to make one flock, one fold, one sheepfold, and there's going to be one shepherd." I wish I could have known and learned. I wish I wouldn't have been so hard-headed and angry. I wish I would have been a one-minded, single-thought, dogmatic know-it-all when I was young in the ministry, thinking that I had it right, I had it figured out, and everybody else was an idiot. You say, you mean when you were a pastor? Yes. Do you know that God is not the authors of denominations? Did you know? You say, well, aren't you thankful for the distinctives? You know what? We are a Bible church, a biblicist church. We stand on the authority of the Word of God, but we do not salute any denomination. We salute the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Will you listen to me for a moment? God, in His goodness and in His grace, lifted up his voice to people all over the world in the mission conference. We sang a song, we heard a sermon, and it was all, and then Pastor Matt read a passage of scripture that was incredible about the people from every nation, every language, every tongue, and they're all before the throne and they're all worshiping and throwing down their crowns at his feet because God lifted his voice. How many of you are Gentiles this morning? You are not Jews. Would you raise your hand up? Well, you are the other sheep. Aren't you glad that God reached out to you? How many of you have heard the voice of God and He's called you to salvation and you believe? Raise your hand. You're the other sheep. And He's brought us together into one fold. God loves us as if we were Jews. In fact, we are the true Jews according to the Scriptures. He gives His life. He lifts His voice. He knows His sheep. Wow, this is so powerful. Look at verse number 14. He says, "And I am the good shepherd and I know my sheep. And am known by my own." I know my sheep. I know my sheep. I know my sheep. I know my sheep. Sean, you're new in the faith, but God knows you. He knows every detail of your life, past, present, and future. And He knows what He has instilled in you. He knows what gift of the Holy Spirit He has given to you. And He knows what you can do if totally yielded to and empowered by the Holy Spirit. He knows what you can do. Jeff, same thing. He knows you. And He has put into you the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And He knows who you are, where you are, what your paradigm has been, your background, your life, your parents. He knows everything. He knows His sheep. He knows what He expects from you and what you can do for Him in His kingdom. He knows you. He knows every one of us. He knows His sheep. We don't know each other, but God knows us. One of the reasons I did what I did earlier to get us to sit together is how ridiculous that we could be in the family of God and be all alone. Well, I want to tell you, dear friend, you're never alone because the one who bought you knows you and He never leaves you or forsakes you. Jesus knows His sheep. And then He is known by His sheep. You say, is that important? Yeah. Oh, it's so important for you to grow in grace. It's so important for you to by great diligence and discipline to begin to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Because to know Him and to know of Him and to know about Him opens up all of the riches of God's grace in your life. You can't appropriate and use in your life what you have never learned. It's so important for you to read and study and take classes and come to church and let the Word of God dwell in you richly in all wisdom. It is so important for you to do that because that's how you are equipped to be able to be used in this life for Him and for yourself and for your family and for His glory. So important. He is known by His sheep. Many of us don't know much about God other than He died. He sent His Son to die on the cross for us, and I'm not saying that's not a lot, but He died for us, but we haven't gone back to the cross continually to see that we need the cross of Christ every day of our lives because we tend to be unforgiving, but we can't be unforgiving and be right with God because we have been forgiven. He is known by His sheep. Many of us know a little bit, but do you know Him? Do you know what the Bible says? The Bible says in John 17, verse 3, this is life eternal, to know the one true God and His Son whom He has sent. Salvation is not a commodity you pull off the shelf. Salvation is not something like an insurance policy that you just get and make sure you have so when rough times come, you have it. That's not salvation. Salvation is a relationship. Salvation is being born into a family. Salvation is gaining an older brother who can carry you through life and guide you like a good shepherd. Salvation is when the Father says He knows you and He loves you and He never forgets you and He'll never leave you and He'll never forsake you. And the best thing on earth you and I can do is to get to know Him better. Just know Him. Know Him. Know Him. That's why I talk about come on Wednesday and get into class. Get in one of these studies and learn it and you're going to go, oh, I've heard all that before. Have you grown lately? Is your heart going out to other people lately? Is the Spirit of God using you lately? The Good Shepherd, oh, I've got to finish. He's known by His sheep. He owns the sheep. He's not a hireling. The definition of a hireling, the definition of a person who's in it for the money, or in it for the, just in it for what they can get out of it, is when things get tough, when things get difficult, and if things get hard, they just mount up and leave the sheep to themselves. And the wolves come in and take over. Bonnie and I lived in Peru and in the early 90s during the onslaught of the Shining Path military. Oh, it was terrible. There were 150,000 people killed in the time Bonnie and I lived in Peru by the Shining Path. And I remember one Wednesday night, we were sitting in church. We were trying to have a Bible study and trying to have a prayer meeting. And the lights went out and we're all sitting around with candles in our hands and just trying to have a Bible study. During that time, 18 explosions went off within distance that we could hear. They were bombing electrical towers. They were trying to create chaos because out of the chaos they could bring order. That was what they were, you know, the old communist mantra. And so we were sitting around and we were scared and my kids were scared. They were clinging to their mother and I'm thinking, oh, should I really be here? The next morning I got up and went to see Pastor Tom Pace, my mentor, who taught me more about living the Christian life than any man in my life. And I sat across from him with tears in my eyes, and I said, am I doing the right thing? I've got three small children and a wife who's scared to death. Am I doing the right thing? And he told me two things. He said, Phil, he said, there's no place safer for you than in the middle of the will of God. And number two, the definition of a hireling is when it gets difficult, we run. And I have a question. Who watches the sheep if you run? Well, can I say something about the Lord Jesus Christ? He never runs. He is the good shepherd. He is always on guard. He is always in the door of the sheepfold to keep out the intruders and to keep in and keep safe the saved. Jesus is always the good shepherd. He loves us. He cares for His sheep. Verse 17 says He gave His life. He unifies the sheep. Verse number 16. I'm going a little quickly if you could keep up there. Number 3, let me finish by saying the good shepherd promises security. Down to verse number 27, look if you would, it says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Their relationship is secure because they are His sheep. How is it that we ever get to be His sheep? Well, it's all told us in verse number 27. My sheep hear my voice. Why do they hear His voice? Because they are His sheep. How do they get to be His sheep? Well, because they hear His voice. He said, wait a minute, you're contradicting yourself. No, wait a minute. How do we know that they are His sheep? Because His sheep hear His voice. How do we know that they are truly sheep? Because they have begun to follow Him. Now watch. This activity, there's both sovereign grace and personal responsibility shown in the self-same verse. My sheep hear my voice. That is, by sovereign grace, we're going to hear the voice of God when He is speaking to us. And then by intentional choice, we are going to follow Him. You say, Pastor, how do we know who true Christians are in the world? Well, they're the ones that are following Jesus. What? You mean they're not the ones that can get the family Bible and show you a date which they were baptized or which they, quote unquote, joined the church or their mother told them they went down front? Is that not how we know that we are in the family? No, we know we're in the family of God because my sheep hear my voice, He said, and they what? Do you know how to know who the children of God are? The Bible says, hereby we know the sons of God because they obey Him. The Bible says that the Spirit of God witnesses with our spirit that we are the sons of God. And then He says they are led by His Spirit, Romans chapter 8 and verse 17. So people who follow Him are easily identified as the sheep of His pasture. I have a question for you. Would you say of your life, since you said, yes, Jesus, please save me from my sin, would you say of your life that it is a life of following Jesus? He said, what does that mean? I mean, do you like the people of God? Do you love the Word of God? Are you interested in the propagation of the gospel of God? Does prayer scare you to death, or is it an invitation into His presence? Do you follow Jesus? You know, it wasn't hard to figure out who was following Jesus in the days that He was on the earth because they had to pick up their cross, deny themselves, and do what? Follow Him. Die to self. Are you a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ? You say, are you trying to get saved people lost? No, I'm trying to get everybody to pay attention. Are you listening? True believers in Jesus Christ follow Him. You say, are they perfect? No. But they're getting better. We follow Him. We follow Him. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Their destiny is secure. Verse 28, I love it. It says, and I have given them eternal life, and they shall never perish. We have eternal life. That's verse 28. We are the gift of the Father to the shepherd. Think about that. The Father's gift to His Son is a bunch of believers that keep having a hard time doing what He wants them to do. I look at my life and I think, wow, man, I was nothing. If I'm a gift of the Father to the Son, and if that's what my life is, then He didn't get anything but a bag of coal for Christmas. But I am the gift of the Father to the Son, and He cherishes us. And He goes on to say, and we are in Christ's hand. We are doubly secure because we're also in the Father's hand. We're in Christ's hand. We're in the Father's hand. I heard somebody say one day, well, what if the Father's grip slips? And what if Jesus gets occupied doing something? It can't happen. But what if He could? What if the Father's grip could slip, and what if Jesus let go? Well, we don't understand, do we? Because now we're part of the body of Christ. We're not just in His hand. We are His hands. We have His precious promise that they shall never perish. When we think of the word perish, we think of fruits and vegetables that are perishing, you know. Well, when I look at my face in the mirror from day to day, I begin to think I'm perishing because I'm wrinkling up like an old banana or like an old prune or something, you know. But that's not the word perish in the Scriptures. We understand it better in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not. They won't be lost. They won't be destroyed. They won't be thrown out. They won't be cast away. They won't be separated. They will forever be with Him and never perish. No perishing for those that know Him. Jesus is the good shepherd. He is good in every way. Friends, God is not falling down on the job in anyone's life when circumstances or relationships have become difficult. Did you hear that? Let me read that again. God is not falling down on the job in anyone's life when circumstances or relationships have become difficult. Why is that? Because God only does good. And there is something good about what God is doing in our life, even when it hurts. I say something like that, and like a bee to his honeycomb, we run to Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. Let me put it in simple language. Life hurts, the good shepherd heals. Life is dangerous, and the good shepherd protects. Life is temporary, but the good shepherd offers eternal life. Sin has consequences, but Jesus paid our debts on the cross. You see, he's the good shepherd. We talk about a good father, and in this world today, finding a good father is there is scarce as hen's teeth. But I'm here to tell you this morning that there is a good father in heaven, and there is a good shepherd of our soul, and they love us incessantly, completely, totally, and they receive us, the whole package. But he wants us to follow him, love his people, love his word, love his work. There's a story told of a father who had a very rebellious son, and his rebellion began very early in life. He rebelled in his youth, and then he joined with wicked friends to rob and steal. He began to drink and carouse when he was still a teen. His father loved him and faithfully corrected him. He applied both loving rewards and for obedience and appropriate discipline for wicked disobedience. But by the time the boy was a young man, his life was a total disaster. It was filled with waste and idleness, drunkenness and violence. And his father brought him in and sat him down and said, "Sit there. I should be instructing you on how to handle your inheritance, but you are not fit to receive your inheritance. Your wickedness deserves a beating, and a beating is what is required." So he said, "You stay here." And the father left and went to the barn and found a whip for the horses, and he brought it in. And he brought it in, curled up in his hands, and as his son saw the whip, he trembled at the thought of what was coming. But then he was dumbstruck when his father stripped his own self to the waist, stretched out over the barrel, and he told his son to beat him until I say enough. What? I'm the one that has done wrong. I'm the one that has done all these rebellious things. Yes, I know, but you can't withstand the lashes. Beat me, and don't quit until I tell you to stop. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes, we are healed. You want to know why he's the good shepherd? Because he gave his life for the sheep. He died for you. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Have you heard his voice? Is there evidence that you follow? Is he calling you today? Will you answer his call? Save me, Lord Jesus. But there's a group of people here that are believers. You have experienced in your life because of your waywardness, because like sheep we're dumb and we just keep doing the same things over and over, and we wander away and we make stupid decisions, and we live for the moment, and we chase the green grass, and we do things that are fun, and we do things that we think are just going to just fill us up with contentment, and we just get all messed up. And then because he's a loving good shepherd, he reaches out with his staff and a crook in it, he puts it around us and he jerks us back, and it's not very comfortable when he does that. And some of us, when he does that, get mad at him. There's teenagers and young people that get mad at your parents when they try to correct you because they love you. And you just get mad at them. You ought to get on your knees and thank God that they care. But when the good shepherd pulls you back, yield to his hand, draw close to his side, because he can't whip very hard if you're hugging him.